The Sahara Desert is the third largest desert in the world. Antarctica and the Arctic are considered deserts, and they are larger as far as land size. So you could say the Sahara is the largest sandy desert. It gets its name from the Arabic word for emptiness, al-Zahara. The Sahara is really a series of smaller deserts, or a collection of deserts joined together to cover most of northern Africa. And one of the most remote and barren of those smaller deserts resides in the middle of Niger, and it is called the Tenere, and that means the land of fear. I don't know what image comes to mind when you think desert. I've driven through parts of the desert in New Mexico and Arizona and California and Utah, and it's long and it's barren. There's not a lot of green there, is there? But there's still life. There's scrubby sage and cacti, and parts of it are really fascinating. And the plants and animals that are there, God created to be fit for a desert environment. My aunt lived in Phoenix, and she loved the desert. She loved the rock formations, and she loved the climate and the low humidity for sure. She loved the way that the sunlight would play off of the red sand, and it was just a beautiful place to her, and I think it's beautiful as well. But when I think desert, that is not what comes to mind. What comes to mind when I think desert are the pictures of sand dunes that go on as far as the eye can see. I envision the sun beating down with an unbearable heat, and I imagine sandstorms blowing grit into your mouth and eyes, sand in every fold of skin and clothing, sweat running down your face, forming trails of dirt where the dust has collected there and covers you. I think of numerous westerns where we watch the cowboys who, after their horse has died, stumble through the barren terrain, gasping for water and relief from heat. So overwrought with despair and overcome with heat exhaustion, they begin to see images that aren't even there. And I feel like that is what we're going through right now. That is what our world is experiencing. It is a great emptiness. We are devoid of compassion, of common sense, of good manners, of the very truth itself. And we are in a land of fear, or at least a land of people who are attempting to instill fear into us. And there's a fear of dying, fear of living. There is the fear of saying the wrong things, especially on social media, a fear of race relations and a fear of differing opinions. People were once able to disagree without being disagreeable. But now battle lines have been drawn in the desert that we are living in, and there is a red line in the sand, and you better not cross it. We are so polarized, and we're just weary of everything. When we look to the horizon, and all we see is more of the same. And that might be the worst of it. When we look out in our weariness and all we see is more of the same, more sands of irritation, more winds of disagreement, more heat and friction between the people that God wants to love one another. And that brings on a feeling of hopelessness. And we are, at least I am, weary and wonder if it will ever end. And I also have to ask, what is God doing through all of this? Why has He allowed this virus to cause so much harm and fear? Why has He allowed cities to burn with hatred and division? And I mean literally burn. God, couldn't you take away the things that are wearing us out? Well, of course He could. Of course He could. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that He could. And He's the God of the Bible. He's real. He is the God of the universe. He is powerful and majestic. And yet the times we are in still make us cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 6, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" So I want to search God. I want to get wisdom from Him about my weariness. I want God to search me, to see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And God has led me to His Word. His Word where we can find the hope we need. More scripture than I could share in one message, but I pray that we are encouraged as His Word will help us make some sense out of this. One of the things I find in His Word is that our weariness comes from living in a hostile world. I'm probably telling you something you already know, but if we can identify the source of weariness, perhaps we can develop a mindset, a faith against it. Maybe there are some actions we can take to mitigate this feeling of being so worn out by life. A lot of the reasons for weariness are out of our control. This world that we live in is a spiritual desert. In fact, this world is so bad that it's tired of itself. Okay? Romans 8 says that all creation is groaning together like they're in the pains of childbirth until now. And sin is the reason for that. It's original sin, but it's also man's sin, our sin. Original sin separated man from God. We had perfect fellowship with God before Adam and Eve disobeyed God and introduced sin into this world. And the curse from that sin, there's death and hard work. Satan being relegated to this realm is part of the curse. A fallen world where even nature often works against us to make us weary. Why are there wars between nations and race wars? Well, it's sin. Why are there tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and wildfires and all these things going on and floods? Why does one's own body seem to retaliate against us and wear out and cause us so many troubles? It's sin. I could go on and on about this fallen world that is due to sin. And one would naturally grow weary in that kind of environment. You think about the curse on Adam that we read about in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says. You shall eat of it in pain. Thorns and thistles. The sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your face you shall eat until you return to dust. Is there a better definition of weariness? Now we need to ask ourselves this: how much of my weariness am I responsible for? How much of it is due to my sin? How much weariness does my sin cause others? Obviously, we're weary of things happening. But our weariness also arises from our own reaction to what's going on. And so some things that are going on, we're weary of disappointment. We're just weary of disappointment. You know, people are going to disappoint you. Situations are going to disappoint you. A game disappoints us. Something gets canceled because of a quarantine and we're disappointed. Things aren't going on at church the way you think they should and we're disappointed. And, you know, I'm going to go there. If you hang around here long enough, I'm going to disappoint you. Okay? I just am. Sorry if I, you know, ruined your delusions of my grandeur. I don't know. Thank you. We get disappointed or even angry when family members don't pay enough attention to us. Or they pay the wrong kind of attention to us. Or we get disappointed when politicians spend way more attention on us than we think they need to. They stick their noses in where it doesn't belong. And as much as we can be disappointed by other people, we have to remember that we disappoint other people too. And if we let ourselves wallow in this disappointment and discouragement for a long time, it grows old. And if you think I'm wrong, you can correct me, but I think that the more we feel disappointment, the more that we let that linger, the more we are willing to disappoint other people, or the less we care about whether or not we disappoint other people. I think we can see that perfect example is marriage. Sometimes this is seen in resentfulness and people getting even in their marriage. And so a wife may have a certain expectation. And maybe it's spoken, maybe it's just assumed. And her husband doesn't meet that expectation and she's disappointed. Okay, she's ticked off. But when her husband then has an expectation, there's an opportunity to retaliate. And these things escalate, and they escalate quickly if we let them. And that leads to weariness in the relationship. It leads to weariness in life. And it's just, we're just weary of disappointment. That really leads to another reason that we're weary. We're weary of dissension, fighting. It's just the next logical step if we can't rein in those feelings of disappointment. And maybe the fighting comes because we're not doing a very good job of dealing with the stresses that are bearing down on us from the outside. We're already on edge. And then we're hurt by someone else close, and then we retaliate. It's amazing to me how many friendships have ended over the current political climate. People are just being nasty online. They're being nasty in person. But if there's fighting and if there's dissension, we have to realize it takes two parties for that to happen. James 4:1 says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And so if we examine ourselves when we fight and argue with others, we might find some of the fault lies with us. Now that doesn't make me feel any better. But we're weary of dissension. And it really brings us down to that we're weary of our own disobedience. And I'm not saying that all weariness is due to our own sinfulness, because it's not. But it is something we need to consider because the Scripture addresses it. Sometimes we're dealing with some besetting sin. And we fight it, and we fight it, and we might even think we have it licked for a while, but then we fall back into it again, and it's just discouraging. And I'm not even talking about the fighting with others necessarily, just whatever sinful thoughts and actions that you might be dealing with. And I know it can be easy when we're having setbacks, dealing with your own shortcomings and faults over and over, that one, you just get angry with God. God, I'm trying here. I could use a little help. I don't feel like you're helping me out anymore. Why can't you just take this thing away from me? Or the second thing is, well, I just can't lick it, so what's the use of trying? I guess my conclusion is that much of our weariness comes from our own inability. We have an inability to deal with circumstances. We have an inability to rein in our own emotions. We have an inability to play well with others. An inability to even control our reactions. And the writer of Hebrews says a lot about our weariness that lays it at our own feet. And so Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The him is Jesus. He says, think about Jesus, who endured the cross to help you from growing weary, because in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding your own blood. And what he's saying is, yeah, we can't even come close to enduring what Jesus did on our behalf. And then we need to realize, well, Jesus was perfect. And the pain that he endured was because of not his sin, but my sin. So we need to exhibit some self-awareness when we are called to endure circumstances that are our own fault. He says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." The writer is telling us a couple of things. Jesus is our example of enduring. And when we endure discipline from God, it is because he loves us. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And so when our weariness is due to our own sin, we need to frankly toughen up a little bit and see God's correction as for our own good. God is for you. He's not against you. His goal is to heal and not to harm. Now for sure, we are not at fault for all the things that make us weary. We just need to acknowledge that we may be responsible for some of it. And it's definitely possible that our reactions to things that are beyond our control have caused us to react in ways we shouldn't have reacted, that we should have controlled, and they make things worse. You see, when you're stuck in the desert, there comes a point that whether it's your own doing Or like we're in today, we have a plague in the form of a virus. And we have a plague in morals. And we have a plague in the ability to live at peace with one another. And you had nothing to do with those things. It doesn't matter whose fault it is, but sometimes we get so weary, we feel like throwing in the towel. And so I think it's important to recognize that our weariness causes us to want to give up. God doesn't want you to give up. We shouldn't give up. But those feelings are real. We just feel stuck in the wilderness. We're stuck in the desert. We can't see a way out. It's bearing down on us, and we lose hope and we lose heart. And emotionally and spiritually, we feel like that cowboy stuck in the desert, and he just lays down by a rock until he dies. And we're especially that way when we don't feel like God is doing what we need him to do. David wrote in Psalm 28, "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die." And I think there's a part of us that wonders, are we just stuck here? Or how long will we be stuck here? Will we ever get out? And this year has brought us setback after setback. No wonder we are weary. One of my favorite Westerns is Three Godfathers. John Wayne plays Robert Hightower. He's a bank robber who rides into a town with two accomplices. And after robbing a bank, his getaway route is through the desert. But the sheriff is a crafty one too. And as they are getting away, the sheriff shoots their water bags. And they don't realize that until they get deeper into the desert. And so one thing after another happens to them to bring them to a very hopeless situation. They are going to go find a railroad watering station. But when they get there, they know the sheriff. They see the sheriff has already anticipated that. He has men stationed at every railroad watering hole. Then they try to find some watering holes they know about out in the desert. Well, the first one is filled with bitter water. It's undrinkable. It's poison. Then a sandstorm hits. It's just one thing after another. When they come out of the sandstorm, they find out that one of the three didn't tie their horses well, and the horses are gone. They find another watering hole that they know is supposed to be there. It's a granite sump hole. And when they get to it, they find that there was a greenhorn who had gone there before, and the water was low. And he was too lazy to just dig down a little bit and find water. Instead, he tried to use dynamite. And what that did is it just cracked the granite, and the water table just ran out, and it'll never water anything again. But not only that, the greenhorn then went off in the desert and to die, and he left behind his pregnant wife. And while the three are there, she gives birth. You know, we have faced some exhausting circumstances as well. At what point do you just give up? Well, if you're John Wayne and it's a movie, you don't give up. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to give up either. We are weary. And I think churches all over this nation are weary. And when you're weary, you need rest. You need refreshing. You need hope. And when we try to find our rest and our hope in the horizontal, it will fail every time. And that's why so many people remain weary. They are looking to find rest in better circumstances, in other people, in finances, in political victories, in everything this world has to offer. The horizontal, the worldly things can never give us the true rest that we need, only the vertical. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Focus on Jesus so you may not grow weary. Our rest is found in Jesus. You cannot ignore Jesus if you want to find rest for your souls. You cannot live in disobedience to God if you want to overcome your weariness. You know, Israel traveled through the desert and the wilderness on the way to the promised land. The entire time they were whiny and complaining and rebellious. Even though they had seen God's mighty works and he had been 100% faithful to them. And when God brought them right up to the edge of the promised land and he told them to take the land, well, they sent out 12 spies. You've got to see what it's like. 10 of those spies that came back, all except Joshua and Caleb, they said, oh, it's too hard. We can't do it. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers to them. They will squash us. And they refused to go in and take the land. And so God forbade that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, from entering the promised land. And God called that promised land his rest. His rest. The psalmist said, therefore I swore in my wrath, this is God speaking, they shall not enter my rest. And instead that generation of Hebrew children wandered in the desert for 40 years until they passed away. Boy, you talk about weariness. And yet Israel continually went through seasons of rebellion throughout their whole existence, and therefore they never found lasting rest. And here is how God sums up Israel. He says, thus says the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Get to where I need to be here. Maybe. Can you help me, Ashley? It's not moving. Oh, it's not moving for you either? Okay. Well, there we go. Thank you. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But God says you were unwilling. I was looking, the same thing is seen in Jeremiah and throughout the scriptures, is God was willing to give them rest, but they were just not willing to be under the hand of God. Are you willing? Are you willing to do what it takes to overcome the weariness that is brought on by this world? It means we stop trying to find your rest in the things of this world, in the horizontal things, and you turn to Jesus. Not a part-time Jesus. Not Jesus and something else. You need to go all in for Jesus. Tony Evans said it this way, you need Jesus as a lifestyle, not as a visit. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His rest, it's a gift of grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. He gives it to you when you come to him. He says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a yoke, a small burden. Jesus says his burden is light, and it's simply to die to yourself and live for him. Just let him take over. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so what burdens are you carrying? Worry? Give it to Jesus. Guilt? Drop it at his feet. Is it sin? Then nail it to the cross. Conflict? He is your Prince of Peace. Jesus is our refuge in the desert. He is life in this world that is full of dead things. And so if you are described by this verse, if you're described by what the psalmist says in Psalm 63:1, he says, oh God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you long for Jesus like that? If you do, understand, Jesus gives us living water. He gives us living water. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. See how it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. When the Hebrew children wandered in the desert and cried out that God had brought them there to die of thirst, God made fresh water come out of a rock. And Paul explains that that rock was Jesus. And it says they all drank from the same spiritual rock. or the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus offered the woman at the well living water. And later, he told a crowd, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The living water is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes us and comforts us, and he teaches us. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about being empty of anything. Revelation 7:17 says, "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus gives us living water. Jesus is the bread of life. What are you hungry for? What have you been striving for? Meaning? Purpose? Direction? What's wearing you out here? When you strive for those things that are fulfilled in the world, you're always left wanting more. And you're still hungry. We spend so much time chasing after things on this earth to satisfy us and fill us. Entertainment, relationships, careers, power. When you spend all your energy chasing after that stuff, it doesn't matter how much you get, you're still weary. It's all junk food. It's spiritual junk food compared to the bread of life that is Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus satisfies. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We don't have to weary ourselves trying to find our place and fill our lives. Surrender to Jesus and he will fill you. Jesus is our burden bearer. Again, from Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Our ultimate rest comes when we can drop our burdens. And in the end, that burden is our sin. We weary ourselves by trying to be good enough, by trying to handle our own sin debt. And it is a task that no human can do. Drop your burdens at the foot of the cross and find rest for your weary soul. Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds you are healed." He bore your sin burden. You don't have to. Whatever you're carrying, confess it to Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Cry out to him, and he will give you what you need to stand up under it. The writer of Hebrews continued later on in chapter 12. He says, "Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." That's what we need from the Lord. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to look up Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. This has been one of my favorite verses forever. It's kind of like my life verse. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." You know, there is one activity I think that we can do, and God won't let us grow weary doing it, and that's chasing after Jesus. We just chase Jesus. Paul chased Jesus. That was Paul's life. He was pursuing Jesus. Once he was converted, once he went from Saul to Paul, man, he was 100% on the Jesus train. And he talked about his life following Christ in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 8 through 10 and then also 16 through 18. And there's those verses. And I mean, he describes what would wear most people out. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's how we defeat the weariness, is we get that inner renewal day by day from Jesus Christ. And he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That tells us that Jesus is preparing an eternal oasis for those who receive him. Three Godfathers definitely has a religious undertone. Robert Hightower is, we've got three men in the desert, three wise men. There's a little baby. Okay, so there's some symbolism going on there. Robert Hightower is delirious and stumbling as we get near the end of the movie. He was thirsty and hungry and weary. His two companions had died in the desert, but Hightower somehow continued on trying to find his way out of the desert with this baby. And out of nowhere, two donkeys show up. And he puts the baby on the back of one and he walks alongside it for support. And they lead him out of the desert and into town. The name of the town? New Jerusalem. If you look at maps, oh, and it's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. The baby and his promise to a dying mother caused Hightower to eventually turn his life around. If you will look at maps, you find the desert ends. There's either an ocean, there is mountains, there is life. Things begin to look greener. Streams are more abundant. The air becomes refreshing. Folks, there are large deserts and there are small deserts. And maybe you feel like you're going through a really big one right now. But the promise of the Scripture is the desert ends. The desert ends. Let me share one more Scripture from Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 7. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy, and water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. You don't have to live in the emptiness. You don't have to live in a place of fear. God doesn't put you in Al-Zahara. We have a promised land. It's heaven. And through faith in Christ, we will leave this desert land. And we are guaranteed entry into our oasis. No tears, no pain, no weariness. We just have to persevere in Christ, remain in Christ, and he gives us the power and the energy to do just that. And so come to Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father, I recall a scripture where Paul says that he works with the energy that you provide. Lord, as you set our lives before us, let us keep our eyes on the finish line. Let us fix our eyes on you. Lord, give us the power and the energy to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, to place our hope and our faith in you. Lord, you are the bread of life. You give us the living water. Lord, bring us out of the desert and into your promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.